And really what I want to do is I want to try and kind of give us some thoughts, really, set a bit of a scene. We're going to go back into the Old Testament to draw some helpful picture out of that, and we're going to apply it from the New Testament and into our lives. So that's the plan. But the backdrop is this. God's people, there's a reason for this, so it's all right to say this. And I know stuff happens in life, but this is a reality. This is true. There is a reason why God's people can be and are a people of celebration. A people of celebration. So what I've called this, I haven't got any notes at all today, but what I've called this is choosing celebration. One of the things that the Lord is leading us into as a little collective of faith here in Chester is this increasing reality that we, as his people, are continuing to choose celebration as a distinctive, as a dynamic, as the people of God. What do we do? Johnny likes this. What do we call meetings? And we could call it morning celebration. Johnny was somewhere recently where that's what they called their times together. Morning celebration, evening celebration. It's good, I like it. Morning celebration. What are we doing when we gather together on a Sunday? One of the things that we're doing is we are coming together as a people to celebrate another. And it's just like, we could get even more into this. I think we are into it, but I think we could get even more into this, and there's a reason. It's encouraging us. All I want to do really this morning, I want to encourage us in a direction in relation to these things. Okay? We just sung about all of this. We prayed about all of this. Now I'm going to talk about it, and then we're going to grow in it. So listen, this is Luke. And no, it's not. We're going to go into Matthew chapter 13 first. And I'm just going to draw out a few things. And I'm just trying to paint a bit of a picture. And so the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read from verse 44. And the Lord Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking in parables, in pictures, making a point. And he says this, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure hidden in the field, on which a man found, and he hid it again, and from joy over it, he goes, and he sells all that he has, and he buys it. He buys that field. Why? For the joy over the treasure that he's found and discovered. And it's just like this treasure. This thing that I found, this pearl of great price, this treasure, this is of inestimable worth. And I will give everything to obtain that which I have found. And it's just like, for the joy, and that's my point, for the joy of the discovery, he goes and he sells everything else and he buys the field. And he finds the treasure. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and he sold everything that he had and he bought it. It's like, I'm thinking, in that discovery, there is a lot of excitement. There is. It's all right, British people, to be excited about this. Even me. Like, that's not my natural disposition. Even me, I'm excited about this. It's good. It's good. And he's excited, and he's found this one pearl of great price, and he gets rid of everything else, and he goes for this. Now we're going to jump. Luke. And this is kind of looking at the same thing from a different perspective. And it's Luke chapter 15, and I'm in Mark, so give me a minute. Luke chapter 15. It's good to have a Bible with pages, and we gradually learn to find our way around it. So Luke chapter 15, and we're going to just read this one thing I'm going to highlight really for us. And really, let's just read. It says this. What woman, again, it's a picture. It's a picture, and he's making a point. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, it's good, isn't it? Here's a picture. Here's a picture. She's got these coins. She's lost one. Let's search for it. She searches for it. She finds it. It's a picture, and it says this: "In the same way, I tell you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." One person who responds rightly to the gospel. In heaven, there is joy amongst the angels. And one of the things here, the connection between these two passages is kind of like this. You're seeing it from both angles, both from the perspective of the person who makes the discovery of the great treasure. It's a great treasure, and there's joy there. What a discovery, what a treasure, and there's joy there. And then we look at it from this other perspective, and we find that one sinner who has responded rightly to the gospel, in that moment, in heaven, there is joy and rejoicing over that one. That one. God saves people one at a time. Sometimes he does it in massive crowds and lots of people, but each one is one at a time in that sense. And there is a rejoicing in heaven. And this is my point in response to the gospel. Whether you are responding to the gospel, whether you are aware of it in heaven, if I can put it like this, there is this connection, this joining of celebration and joy. A response, a right response to the gospel. Celebration. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Man alive, am I happy for that day? And that day continues to be my reality. I am being saved by the love of God. Don't get tangled up theologically about that. But we continue to enjoy the salvation of Jesus Christ. And he continues to take us into greater places of liberty and freedom and expression of the celebration of our hearts in love with him. Amen? Amen. This has got to be a good direction of travel. It has. It has. One of the reasons why is this. This, in the Church of Jesus Christ, brings great glory and honor to God. That is like primary. It is for me. Why do I want us? I mean, it's great for us as well, so don't get me wrong. But why do I want us to be growing increasingly in this? This is it. Because it brings such great honor and glory to God. When his people are a people of praise and celebration at his goodness and loving kindness and what he has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we get to benefit from it every single day for the rest of eternity. It's like, yeah, woo. It's like celebration. Celebration. Yeah, we'll run out of time again. Listen, we're going to just jump back. And again, really, all I'm trying to do for us, I'm trying to encourage us in a direction and give us some kind of thoughts to help us to see that this understanding, this principle runs all the way through the inspired word of God, and it was in God's heart right from the beginning. Wonderful. Wonderful. So we're on good ground. Good ground. So we're going to read something now, and this like might make you right uncomfortable if you're a bit like me. And this is 2 Samuel and chapter 6. And here we're going to find, famous passage of scripture, we're going to find King David. Now this King David, we know this guy, and he is a warrior, isn't he? King David, he's a warrior, and he's a bit of a poet also, and he's a leader of men. He has battle scars, and he has enjoyed the company of valiant men. Valiant men. And they've stood shoulder to shoulder in battle, and they have overcome the enemies of God. This man, he's like, he puts XCC in the shade. This guy is a warrior, and he's a leader of men. And so we're gonna touch in on this bit of scripture, and then we've got to see what's going on here. So this is 2 Samuel, and chapter 6. And we're finding here that the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark, is being brought back to Jerusalem. And we'll just jump in at verse 12, and it says this. And it was told the king, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the Ark of God." And David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. With gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David, this warrior leader man, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouting. We heard a bit about shouting, didn't we, the other week? With shouting and the sound of the trumpet. And it happened, as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And so they brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. And then all the people departed, each to his own house. And when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child till the day of her death. And I'm highlighting this passage of scripture in this man's life because it's speaking of something that we need to, I think, just have a clarity of vision about. And there is a reason for, we see this man David, and we see he's bringing the Ark back to the city of David, back to Jerusalem. He's doing it with joy and gladness and celebration. And there is something going on in this man which is so delighted over what is happening that he is expressing that with an extravagance that is embarrassing to his wife. It's like, yeah, I struggle to get there myself, but there's still the activity of celebration. And let me make this point for us. All of us, in different ways, in different personality, in the way that God has made us, we can express differently. But this is the thing. Whether you're an outside dancer or an inside dancer, there is a celebration going on. There is a joy and a response to God which is full-hearted and overflowing. And it expresses itself. That love, it comes out in praise and worship and the adoration of God. And I think one of the things that happens as we continue to walk with the Lord and we continue to get to know him better, a greater fluidity of release happens in your life. Amen? Does that make sense? I think it does. That is a growing reality in our lives. The enjoying of that liberty that God has brought us into, we can express that increasingly in our praise and overflow to God. And it's like, man alive, David had that going on. And so here we go. We're going to just now jump right back. So we've got to see, why was this so significant, so important? Why was the response of David so extravagant to the returning of the ark? And so, sorry, little ones. So we're going to go back and we're just going to have a little look in Exodus. So we've got to go back, and we could go back further than this. We could go back right to the beginning. We could see Adam and Eve, and we could see that God came down and he walked with them in the cool of the day. What was he doing? He was moving in fellowship and togetherness and being with his people. And here we find in Exodus, and we're going to read from the beginning of chapter 5. So here we have Moses. And this is a time where Moses has been, God has been speaking with Moses, and he's going to be kind of instituting certain things. And it says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. This is a key point. We're not going to hold here, but notice it. Going to raise a contribution for me from every person whose heart moves him. You shall raise my contribution. There's no coercion involved. From every person whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. And this is the contribution that you are to raise from them. Gold, silver, bronze, purple, blue, scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastplate. And here it is, and all of those things are significant. It says this, verse 8, let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. Yeah. Amen, Margaret. Wow. Wow. That I, God, holy God, holy God, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Do it just this way. This is important. Notice the detail. Just this way. Just this way. And we could have a whole series on the tabernacle. We're not going to right now. But this God is giving instruction through Moses for the building of this dwelling place of God. As God is expressing his heart to his people, and it's like, I will come and dwell, I will tabernacle among you. Among you. It's like, if you are the people of God, and you're getting this, it's like, God, holy God, that holy one that we reverence in awe and wonder, the holy one, is going to come and he's going to dwell and tabernacle amongst us. It's like, this is a moment. This is a moment. And then we go through, and over these next chapters, we're looking at the Ark of the Covenant, and you've got the different things that are going on within the tabernacle and the showbread and the lampstand and the different curtains and all sorts of things. And God is showing, this is how you must do it. This is the construction. And they move in obedience to God, and they construct in the way that he commands them. And as you know, they have a bit of an issue along the way. But what we're going to do is we're going to jump right to the end of Exodus. So this is the heart of God. I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to dwell with you. And they make the tabernacle. And it says this. Then the cloud, there was a cloud, and it covered the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. They would follow. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all the journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. So again, you've got this this image here in this passage. Everything has been constructed in accordance with what God had spoken. And this place had been prepared. And God came and dwelt among his people. And let's notice this point, because this is what the scripture here has just shown us. The one distinctive of the people of God from then and onwards was the presence of God, or we could say the God of the presence. Not just some abstract presence of God, but God himself dwelling amongst his people continues to be the distinctive of the people of God. And when God moves, we follow. And when God stays, we stay. And what is the deciding factor? God. God. And we move in response to God. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. The one distinctive of the people of God is the presence of God. That is what gives us distinction. That is what gives us identity. That's what gives us reality. Himself. Himself among his people. And so this has been in the heart of God all the way from the beginning. I'm going to have to jump about, but just come with me, and we're just making this point. And so God, he has this heart, this response, and he's going to walk. He's going to walk closely with his people. And his people, they're going to walk with him, and they're going to follow him. And now you're going to have to just jump with me, and we're going to jump to the Gospel of John. And I'm doing this on purpose because there is, within this, there is a thread, there is a continuation that comes through these things. And it's got this same heart of God's people with him with his people. And we're going to just draw this out of John chapter 14. And so Jesus is comforting his disciples. He's speaking to them. He's speaking about what is going to happen. And he's speaking into the future in that sense. And he says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you Holy Spirit. He will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides, here it is, why? Because he abides with you in that moment and will be in you. In you. Tabernacles. Amen. Dwelling places of God. Wow. That's another wow. Wow. Dwelling places of God. Wonderful. You know him because, you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Not just with you, not just near you, not just in you. And I will come. And this is the gift of Holy Spirit. The gift of Holy Spirit. I will come and I will tabernacle in you. Wonderful. Wonderful. This is celebration. This is celebration. This is rejoicing. Jesus said, I will go that he may come. And he may come that he may be in you. In you. And I will, God will, he will tabernacle with you and in you. And again, it's this same picture. We then are enabled by the Holy Spirit of God to move with God, to hear God, to see God spiritually, and to move with him. And when he moves, we move. And when he stays, we stay. And we move in response to God, to the Spirit of God. And we're gonna move now. And all of these things, this is just a logical, it's not just logical, but it is a logical progression of thought. And we're just having to jump to each one. And this is in 1 Peter. So everything else is to get here. This is the beginning of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, as strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this. Oh, yes. In this. That was the gospel. In this, you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result, the result, in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Oh, yes, yes, to express our praise with a joy that somehow seems to take us beyond expression, beyond words. Let me ask you this, and I mean this with all my heart. Has your praise and adoration ever taken you beyond expression? Beyond words, you've got to find words from somewhere else. An expression that comes through the enabling of the Spirit of God. If you haven't, get on board. God, Christ, died for this reality in your life and in mine. That he can do something in a human being, which causes a praise and a joy and a rejoicing to spontaneously rise to God in worship. Wonderful. 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 We haven't finished that passage yet. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And as to this salvation, can we try, as we read this, just get some of the enormity. Get some of the enormity of what Scripture is communicating here. It's wonderful. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel. Who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. This is enormous. It's enormous. Angels have longed to look into these realities that we benefit from because of the cross of Christ, because of the reality of the sending, of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that he may dwell in you, he may tabernacle in you. And what is the spontaneous response of the Christian heart to this reality? It is an overflowing joy. It is. Morning celebration. Morning celebration. God, by his Spirit, is leading us increasingly into this reality. He is. Increasingly. That our times together of his praise, of his celebration, of his adoration would be a collective of joy expressed to God in praise. You know, I was somewhere just over the summer and a comment was made. We had lovely times of just praise and worship together in celebrating God. And I heard a comment somebody made about those times. It wasn't helpful. And they said this. Oh, so is all we're going to do is like sing together? Is that all we're going to do? It's like, mate, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. No. We might be using song. We might be using instruments. We might be using those things to express. But let me tell you, no, that is not all we're doing. That is not all we're doing. If that's all you're doing, there's something wrong. We are using praise, we are using song, we are using instruments as instruments of an expression of our praise and celebration of God, of the worship that is in us. The worship that is our lives expressed to him. Are we just singing songs? No! No! We are giving expression to a life ablaze for the glory of God. And think of it. You get a whole bunch of those people together in a room, man alive. That's glorifying to God. That is glorifying to God. I just want to encourage us in this. Are you up for this? I know that we are. It's like, yes. That's next, Jeff. Hold on. That's it. That's it. Hear this. One of the things that happens as we rightly praise and worship and give expression of our love to him as a collective together, do you want to know one of the things that happens? There is an increasing, we discover an increasing place of liberty in the Spirit of God. So this is like another reason. We don't need reasons, but it's another one. As we get together and we praise and we worship God with an overflowing fullness of heart and expression, you will discover an increasing place of liberty in your relationship with God, in your prayer life. You will. In your prayer life, in your ministry that God has given you, in the particular things that he has called you to, you will find an increasing ease of flow in your life with God, as this is an increasing reality in our times together. It's all interconnected and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And God is glorified. We're going to sing together now, Anne. And I encourage us, and again, I'm not, if you know me, you'll know this, but I'm not interested in empty emotionalism. It is empty. And it leaves people cold. And it's unhelpful. I'm not interested in empty emotionalism. But I encourage us all to give expression with a whole heart to that which God has done in you. And it will be good for you. And it will glorify him. Amen.